The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 13, 1-13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love.
Thank you so much. That was great. What we've chosen to do for the season of Lent is to do the gospel according to different Broadway musicals. And so we just heard step one from Broadway musical Kinky Boots, which has a lot to do and a lot to say about love. So here's our joke. Does God love everyone? Yes. But God prefers fruits of the Spirit to religious nuts. I thought that was pretty good. Now, this is going to be difficult for me to do because I'm having to wear my glasses today, not my reading glasses, but my regular glasses, because on Friday I had a fight with a garbage can and I lost, and I smashed my eye into the garbage can when I was cleaning it and pushed my contact into my eye. So I had to go to urgent care and they had to take it out. So they've advised me that these 30-year-old contacts that I've been wearing, I should probably not be wearing. So I'm having to wear this. So I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. But anyway, here we go. Yeah, good luck. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Once again, we've entered the season of Lent, taking our first step toward Easter. But before we can know resurrection, we have to first know transformation. When Jesus emerged out of the wilderness and his testing experience, the challenges he came to face, in order to become a spiritual wisdom teacher, in order to become a human being that made room for the fullness of God to live within him, his first action when he came out of that wilderness experience after that great testing was to call a community together because he knew that he couldn't do what he needed to do without some friends. And the first word he spoke, his first sermon, the very first word was repent, which for all intents and purposes translates simply as change, transform. The call of the spiritual journey of which we have all embarked, which is what we do at baptism, is embark on a spiritual journey, the first step is inner change. Not just change for change's sake, but to reorient oneself, one's life, with a focus on growth, spiritual growth. And our scripture this morning is one of the central passages that gives us the steps to do that. It was probably written, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, around 25, 26 AD, somewhere in there, one of the earliest things that we have in our Bible around Jesus. And it's found in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And while Paul never met the historical Jesus, he had a profoundly life-altering experience, an encounter with the risen Christ, who asked him that why, as a fellow Jew, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus. It was such a dramatic experience, a conversion experience, a change experience, a transformation experience, that Paul went around the Mediterranean three times, by foot, by ship, sharing the stories and the teachings of Jesus. He did a complete 180 and went from murdering Christians to growing Christians. He became Jesus' most ardent spokesperson. He believed so deeply in the importance of Jesus and his spiritual teachings that he died as a martyr in Rome for his belief that Jesus' path to God was the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say it was the only path. He just said it was a path. When the choir just sang step one, there are six steps, I believe, in the musical. And the step one is speak the truth. The truth. And so today we are looking at the spiritual journey as demonstrated by 1 Corinthians 13, which is read at almost every wedding. Who had 1 Corinthians 13 read at your wedding? Right. And probably we have that because it is the intimacy and challenge of marriage. It's in that marriage relationship that we are given an opportunity to be spiritually grown and matured like no other relationship can do. There are three spiritual movements in this passage. The first movement or calling, we're asked to look in the mirror. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Then we shall see face to face. Now we know only in part. Then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. The first step of the spiritual path is to look in the mirror and to see the truth about ourselves. In all of the books, we've been reading four different books, we're in third book now. In all of the books we've been reading in our Life After Death book series, we have been learning that when our bodies die, and our souls are released and move in to the next dimension of reality, that each of us undergoes a life review in which in an instant we review our lives. And in that review, it becomes very clear to us that every word we speak and every action we take has an impact on others. And that we need to become self-aware and aware of how intimately our lives touch the lives of others. And while the review we undergo is very gentle and bathed in an incredible envelope and sense of love and understanding, it is also starkly honest and truthful. And nothing
about ourselves is hidden or disguised or covered up. Paul reminds us in this scripture that it is important for us to look in the mirror, to see ourselves as we really are, to take as honest a look as we can in that mirror. And sometimes we need others to help us, people who know us and love us best, to help see the whole truth about ourselves. Whether that's a spouse, a child will always tell us the truth about ourselves, whether we want to hear it or not. A best friend will tell us the truth. People who love us enough to have the courage to tell us the truth in love, to speak their truth in love. And it's also important for us to delve into ourselves. That's one of the reasons we pray. To sit long enough in silence and ask God to reveal to us what it is we need to know about ourselves, that we need to face. Perhaps it is our stinginess or self-centeredness. Perhaps it is our critical judgments or grudges and resentments we carry. Perhaps it may be bitterness or blaming or shame. Or perhaps it is our lack of courage. All of us have weaknesses and flaws that we try to hide or cover up. But the truth is, we are all very transparent, and others can see our weaknesses much more easily than we can. We are actually all walking around quite naked, even though we try very hard to cover ourselves up. In reality, the emperor has no clothes. We're all walking around naked. We just don't know it. You could probably tell me my flaws better than I can. When you get up here week after week, you're pretty transparent. You can see through me better than I can perhaps see myself. It's difficult to see our weaknesses sometimes because we're so comfortable with them. We've been wearing them around like comfy clothes. They're so much a part of us. And the opposite can also be true. Sometimes we have trouble seeing our own light. We are unaware that there is a beautiful light shining through each of us called our souls. And sometimes we have no idea that the beauty of that light or grace or kindness or joy is shining through all of our pain. As Marianne Williamson wrote, sometimes it is our power, our light, that scares us even more than our weaknesses. Because what are we supposed to do with all that light? Then we have to be responsible for shining it. And so when we look in the mirror, it is important that we see both our shadow and our light. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Then we shall see face to face. The second calling that Paul writes in this passage is a call for us to grow up. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I gave up childish ways. It's hard work to grow up, especially in our society. I think children are taking longer and longer to grow up and to take on adult responsibilities. We parents seem to keep children less and less responsible, so much so that teenagers have actually created a new word. I didn't know about this word, but working with these teenagers, these international students, when they take on a responsibility, they'll say, "Look at me, I'm adulting." Growing up is hard work. It not only means taking on the responsibility of being able to care for ourselves financially and physically and learning to be independent and make our way in the world, which is pretty difficult to do in today's society. But it also means taking responsibility for our emotional life, of learning self-control when it comes to our emotions. As human beings, we are not taught very well how to process our powerful human emotions. There is no school we can go to teach us how to do that. As Asmina Zulman explains in her book, Passage to Eternity, in which she dies for 20 minutes and discovers and goes through many dimensions of existence, between dimensions 5 and 6, she said, it was though she looked in a mirror and she saw the color of all her emotions. And she said, I understood the importance of processing all of the lower human emotions of bitterness and resentment and anger and jealousy and fear. She reminds us that it is essential that as souls living in physical bodies, who therefore feel hunger and hate and fear, because we're trying to protect those bodies, that we need to learn to take responsibility for processing all those powerful human emotions and not misuse them to hurt ourselves or others. When we look at our present world, so much of the chaos and violence and challenges in our lives is because of people's inability to process our emotions. And we try all sorts of escape routes, like addictions to drugs or alcohol or food or movies or sex or money or work, to avoid the hard work of processing our emotions. And we end up with our poor physical bodies a wreck because we've not had the courage or the know-how or the opportunity to process our human pain and feelings. And so it's so important that we find good friends or good counselors or good ministers or good support groups that can help us to process our emotions, a safe place to share our stories of pain. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was that place? If the church was that place that we could meet in circles to share our stories and let go of our emotional pain. The In This Together group does that. Rainbows is a group for children to help them process their feelings of loss and pain. We need a Rainbows group for adults going through the story of our lives. Paul reminds us that it is the important work of the soul to grow up. By looking in the mirror and growing up and giving up the childish emotions. That's step 2, processing the pain and growing up. And finally, Paul encourages us to cultivate the highest emotion, the highest emotion being our capacity to love. Once we've processed all the pain, it makes room for the highest gift of love. Now, in English, we only have one word for love. We say we love our dog, and we love pizza, and we love our children, and we love a partner with the same word. It's kind of pathetic. But in Greek, there are at least 4 words for love. There's eros, which is erotic or sexual or passionate or romantic love. The love we feel for partners. This is the love that poetry is written and movies are made and songs on the radio are sung. We hear all about eros love. This is a degree of love, however, that can fade in time. And when it fades, people will say, oh, I don't love that person anymore. And love is gone. Because they consider love a feeling. But there are deeper forms of love. There is philia love, the love between brothers and sisters, between friends, a friendship bond of love, a level of deep connection and intimacy. And it is wonderful if partners have both philia love and eros love. When one can say, my partner is my best friend. And that's putting philia love and eros love together. And then there is a third love, skorge love, which is a love that describes the love between parents and children. The love of a parent for a child, which encourages a selflessness and a generosity that we might never have known about unless we have become parents. But the highest form of love that Paul is describing in this passage, he uses agape or agape love, which translates as a mature or holy or divine godly love. And then he goes on to describe what that love looks like. It's patient and kind. It is never jealous or irritable or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is a love that has boundaries because it rejoices in the right and not the wrong. And so it is not a love that tolerates abuse, but a love that is truthful. It is a love that has no end, a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This agape love, divine love, Paul encourages us to spend our lifetime growing and learning to love like that. To love as God loves, to love like Jesus loved, laying down his life for his friend. To love one another with an egoless love. So these are our three movements on the spiritual journey. To look in the mirror and see truth. To grow up, not only in our independence, but in our emotional life. And to learn to love with agape love. This is the kind of conscious change that we are being challenged to undergo on our spiritual paths. No small wonder that we avoid the spiritual path and that churches are empty, because it's not an easy path, but it is a healing path, and it can be a joyous path, and it is a path that we are all called to as spiritual beings having a human experience. In the movie Kinky Boots, a young man faces a challenge with the boot factory his father leaves him. And it's failing. Nobody wants good men's boots and shoes anymore. This takes place in England. And so all the workers of the factory are faced with losing their jobs. And then the young man meets a man who dresses as a woman, a transvestite. And the young man wonders if perhaps if he changes the boot factory from making men's shoes to making boots for men who dress as women, he can save his father's factory and the livelihoods of all the people. And of course, the movie is really all about learning how to accept people who are different and changing our minds about another. And so, of course, in the movie, some of the workers are threatened when one of the transvestites comes to work in the factory, but he tones it down a little and dresses as a man. And he comes to design the kinky boots. And one man named Don is threatened in particular by this transvestite. So they give each other challenges. And one of the challenges is that Don, the macho guy, wants to see if he can arm wrestle the man dressed as a woman. So in this scene, you have the macho man, Don, and you have the man dressed as a woman because that's who he feels he is. He's transgender. And they're having an arm wrestle in this bar. And at first, the man is winning. And then the man dressed as a woman begins to win. And then at the very end, he lets the man win without letting other people know. So in the conversation that follows, the macho man comes up to him and says, "Why did you give up? Why did you let me win?" And he said, "Because, Don, I would hate for you to go to work and not be respected by your fellow workers. I know what that feels like." And then he hands him a note and he says, "Change your mind about someone." We are called to change our minds about someone, to grow in love towards someone who is very different from us. It's never easy, but it is necessary on the spiritual path. And sometimes we don't need our mind to take this soulful journey. In fact, our minds can get in the way. I know that some of you are experiencing memory loss and forgetfulness, and that can be a very scary experience. And I know that some of you are caregivers for your partners undergoing this great challenge of memory loss. And I know that both the ones losing their memory and the ones trying to be the other's memory, you can both grow very tired. But I want to encourage you to see this journey in a slightly different light. You are both undergoing a very deep soul journey. And I want to share with you what I mean. When we begin to lose our memories, when we begin to lose our checks and balances, when we lose our capacity to cover ourselves up, to put on a front, all we can be is who we are. All that we are left with is the sheer essence of our soul. And we lose all of our coverings. And all that shines forth now is the beauty of our souls and how well we have learned to love. A year ago in October, when we hosted the BC Conference Leadership, and on the Sunday morning, the guest speaker asked us to turn to the person beside us and to share when we had experienced the presence of God in our lives. And I was sitting there, and I turned behind me to the closest person next to me, and it was Lynn Ross. Now, those of you who know Lynn Ross know that she is experiencing severe memory loss to the point where now she can barely speak any words and put them a sentence together. But we didn't let that stop us. And we couldn't have a conversation, so we just looked deeply into the windows of one another's soul. We looked deeply into one another's eyes. And then at the end of that exchange, Lynn looked at me and she just said, "Love." Tears streamed down her face. And she was love. She radiated the purest love of God I have ever experienced so far on earth. And I told her so. I said, "Lynn, you radiate the pure love of God." Because you see, we don't need our minds, even our words, to be a soul that has grown up into the likeness of God's love. We just need a heart transformed, a heart that is willing to be changed by love and for love. May it be so for all of us. Amen.